Well, good morning. My name is Marshall Brandon, and I have the privilege of sharing God's word with you this morning. Just to reiterate all that Brian said, we are grateful for our presence here, our space this morning. We're grateful for God, and I requested that song because I wanted us to remember that God is a good, good Father. Amen. He's a good, good Father, and I'm loved by him, and so are you, and that's who we are. That's who we are. That's who we are. We're loved by him. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for this day, a day that you have made. We are grateful for your presence in us and therefore in this place. We acknowledge the fact that we can't do one good thing without you and how much we need you. So have your way through the person of the Holy Spirit this morning. Teach through me, your servant. Use me in any way you choose. May your word go forth and do as you promised, that it will not return in a void. It will accomplish that which you've sent it forth to do. We love you this morning. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I do just want to, again, thank all of you for being here. And our lead pastor is here this morning. I think he was here, if he's still here. Joe, you still here? Joe? Well, he was here greeting this morning. I know he had to get back up to the other campus. And we are grateful for him coming down and seeing us on our first Sunday here. A lot of this would not be possible without God, first of all, and without God leading him and giving him some direction. Over 6 years ago, we began to plan to put a church in the urban community that we would come and share the gospel and the good news with those in a very eclectic, because we believe in diversity. Let me tell you a little story first about me and my family and how God worked in a church. When you think about a church, I can recall I stumbled in a little place about 39 years ago, a little storefront place. It was a place with about 30 people, stumbled in there, broken, busted, disgusted, and couldn't be trusted, flawed and messed up. And I walked in, and there were these Christians, and they began to reach out to me and extend the love of Jesus Christ to me. And God did a work in my heart, in my life, and he changed me, and I've never been the same since. He changed me. He delivered me from the throes of sin and addiction. Didn't know much, but he began to teach me. And it's appropriate, I think, today that we talk about the church. And we're in Acts chapter 2, and we're talking about the gospel goes viral. And the church in Acts chapter 2 is the beginning. But before we start, let me just read God's word with you. If you have your Bible, iPod, iPad, please open it up to Acts chapter 2. And we're going to read from verses 36 through 47. Read along with me. I'll read. It says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ." Get that right. So know first that God has made him both Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified, and as Peter's delivering the message, he's beginning to tell them, listen, this is one. I want you just to understand where we're coming from. He says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, because," and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Then something happened, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in the homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Thank God for God's word. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word, the word of God. And that's what happened to me when I walked into that little storefront church. The word of God was being proclaimed, not only from the pulpit, but by the people as God worked through them and they began to extend themselves. And that's why we want to be a welcoming church. When you walk in this church, we want you to know you're welcome, that you're loved by God and by us. Anybody getting here this morning not feel that? If you didn't, I apologize. I want you to wait till after the service, and I'm going to make sure I give you a hug and welcome you. That's what we want to be about. That's what the church was all about. Now, if you have read the Bible, if you've new and never read the Bible before in your life, in Acts chapter 2 is a story of the birthday of the Christian church. It's the birthday of the church, the Christian church. It's the story of the descent of the Holy Spirit and the outbreak of tongues and of fire and of tongues that men could hear in their own language. That's a miracle in and of itself when you think about that. Here Peter is speaking Hebrew, and if you're Arab or whatever your nationality, whatever your language was, he's speaking in one language and everybody's hearing it in their own language. That's awesome and amazing. You know it takes God to do that. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. This is also the chapter where Peter stands up and preaches his marvelous message and his marvelous sermon on the streets of Jerusalem just 50 days after the resurrection. He preaches to the men who had crucified our Lord. And at the end of the message, it's so convicting that the audience gave invitation. They interrupted him and said, Peter, hold up, man. Hush, be quiet. Men and brethren, what should we do? Peter responds by telling them to repent. That's personal salvation. And be baptized. That's public identification. We talk about baptism. And baptism is simply an outward display of what's happened on the inside. See, when we receive Christ, something supernatural happens. It's beyond the natural. It's beyond the head. Something spiritual happens. The Spirit of God, the Bible tells us, comes to take up residence in our heart. And so when we're baptized, we're displaying that something has happened to me and has changed me. He tells them to repent, be baptized. Verses 40 and 41 tell us what happened next. It says, with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them. He said, save yourself from this corrupt generation. And those that, again, received his message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. Isn't that something? 3,000 people were added that day. Then the next few verses fill in the details. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. And everyone was filled with awe of the many wonders and miraculous signs that were done by the apostles. Verse 44 tells us that all the believers were together. It means they were almost in a communal situation. Community, as we talk about community groups and those kind of things, it's an opportunity to gather together. They were together and they had everything in common. Verse 45 adds this detail. It says, selling their possessions and their goods, they gave everything to everyone as they had need. Now I just wonder, as a pastor, what would happen if we did that? What if we came together like that? And so it goes on to say, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. We would say they came to church every day. Not just one day a week. Now, we know there are some church traditions out there where they almost go to church every day, amen? They go to church every day. I remember one young man said, man, my mother, I was on drugs when I was young. I said, what do you mean you were on drugs? He said, my mother drugged me to church every day. She drugged me. Drugged me on Monday. She drugged me on Tuesday. She just drugged me to church all the time. So some traditions have that. We don't particularly do it that way, but as we think about community and being together, it's an opportunity for us to get in fellowship, and I'll talk about that a little later. They broke bread in their homes. They ate meals together. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So we put it all together. Verse 44 says that they were together. Verse 46 says they met together. Verse 46 says that they ate together. Now, it's clear, isn't it, that the early church put a premium on spending time together. They had to act together because they lived together, because they ate together, and because they spent time together. Togetherness was the chief mark of the early church. They were together all the time. Is this idea of walking together a biblical concept? You better believe it is. It's right here in Acts chapter 2. It goes all the way back to the birthday of the church. The early church was born in an outburst of togetherness. Again, they were together all the time. They hung out together. They began to get to know one another. And that's what happens when you build relationships and you start to hang out with people. You get to see them for who they really are. And hopefully we can become genuine and authentic people and trust one another and begin to love one another the way God wants us to, where Scripture becomes clear by this: all men know you're my disciples because you love one another. Then they were rooted in the word. They got grounded in the word. It says, notice something else in this text. It's very exciting to me. Peter has preached now. He's given the gospel. It says, those who accepted his message. Listen, it says, so those who received his word were baptized, and they were added to that day to the church 3,000 souls. Now, they had four crucial experiences. Let's look at verse 42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and prayer. Here you have the four crucial experiences around which the early church was built. Now, you might call them distinctives, but I'm going to say four experiences. First of all, it was learning together. The apostles' teaching. It's important to be around God's word and under God's word and begin to get God's teaching and hide it in our hearts. Sharing together, that's fellowship. I'll talk a little more about that. Eating together, the breaking of bread, communion, plus a meal in all likelihood. And then praying together, prayer, they had prayer. Now, these four crucial experiences were the central core of the early church. Sometimes people get a little surprised to find out that eating together is in the Bible. And those of us who like to eat, we can appreciate that, amen? Let's look at all those Old Testament feasts. As we look at the Word of God, we begin to see that God had designed all these feasts. So it was no accident that the church goes on to continue this tradition. But sometimes you hear people say, well, the only way you can get people to church is to feed them. Matter of fact, that's often true. That's why we got donuts out there for some of y'all. That's what we do here at Highland Square. That's how we do it. That's what we call a gathering. Now, that wasn't just added on. That had intention. Eating together is a biblical concept. We ought never to be ashamed or discouraged that God's people like to eat together. Now, if you invite me over to your house and want to talk to me, and we sit down and talk and you don't offer me anything, well, you know, I just begin to look at that as just a formal visit, okay? But if you invite me over your house and offer me water, tea, or a bite to eat, I feel welcomed at home. And by the way, that's just a hospitable. Some of y'all, that's the hospitable thing to do. If you have somebody over your house, offer them something, okay? Unless you don't want them to stay. You know what I mean. So you can get the message too. I guess it's time for me to get on up out of here. I've been over people's house. They just go to eating and everything all around. You don't offer you a bite. All right, I'll see y'all later. But offer people something. You know, you go come to people's home and say, make yourself at home. You do that, maybe say, come on in, take your shoes off, relax, make yourself at home. Now, when you know they really mean that, it's when you can get up and go to their refrigerator. What y'all got in here? Yeah. I don't even have to ask. You know, like when you go to mom's or your brother's or sister's family, you just go right to the refrigerator. You don't have to ask for permission for that. But when you welcome people in your home, they ought to have that privilege. I can go to the refrigerator and look in there and see what you have, and in the cupboards, and find a snack or whatever I might be looking for. That's being hospitable. Do you see what I'm saying? This is togetherness. That's what the church is all about. And it had some wonderful, wonderful results. Let me show you what happens when the family of God truly practices togetherness. It's right here in the passage. It said, wonderful things happened when the early church got together. Number one, there was joy within. Look at verse 46. It says, they broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. They had a good time. They enjoyed themselves. There was happiness and there was joy. You know, something happened when they came together that could never happen as long as they were by themselves. There was a gladness. There was a sincerity. There was a praise that was going up to God. There was joy in the midst of it. You know, joy is a little different than happiness. Happiness is contingent upon circumstances. Joy is contingent upon a relationship with Jesus Christ and the peace that only he can give you through the person of the Holy Spirit. That's what joy is all about. So no matter what the circumstances, we can have joy and peace. That don't mean we like our circumstances, but when we have this deep relationship with Christ and we're allowing the Holy Spirit to live in us and through us, we can relax and rest in God in the midst of some difficult and some hard times. Another thing happened, they enjoyed the favor of the people outside of the church, the unbelievers, of people who hadn't come to Christ yet, looked at those Christians who were having a good time praying and singing and laughing and giving their money and spending their money on the poor and taking care of their needs and then fellowshipping together. And they said, hey, look. Look at those Christians. They're a bunch of party animals. And I like that. I want to be a part of that. So the church became very attractional. They talk about two models now. They talk about in this day and age and generation, well, there are two types of models. There's the attractional model, and then there's the, what am I looking for? There's the, when you live it out, incarnational. That's the word I'm looking for. So there's the attractional and there's the incarnational model. So, okay, we got to go out and we got to do that, and we do want to do that. And that's what happened. That's what's been happening in the church for over 2,000 years. It's always been attractional and incarnational, because you come and you're to be equipped. That's why we gather in places like this, so we can rejoice together, praise our God, we can be equipped, and then we got our work to do. We want to write over our door, you're now entering your mission field. So when you leave here, it's time to go to work, right? It's time to go out and live this life out. In my home first, with God's help, I begin to live that out in such a way that it's authentic and genuine. People begin to see that. My family begins to see that first. My neighbors see that. And then we go to work. We go to the marketplace, the largest missional field in the world. Now, we want to go to other countries, and then we do that. We go share the gospel, but we can share the gospel right at work. Amen? Because we spend a lot of time with those we work with, maybe more than we do with our families. You work an 8-hour job, you spend a lot of time around people who are not your family. You have an opportunity to live that out. And they get to see us as we really are, don't they? How we live when we're complaining, when we're whining about things on the job. And they get to see us live that out. And so that's a good place with God's help to live that out. And so they begin to look around. These unbelievers are seeing the church. As I told you, when I walked in off the streets, cold again, messed up. It was hard. It's low down and dirty out there in the streets. I'm a street guy. I just want to tell you about me. I came out the street, straight out of the streets. They got straight out of Compton. I came straight out of the streets. I know about all that. I know about gangs. I know about low down and dirty. I know about it. I was low down and dirty. But then I walked in again, and I began to see this model of Christians, of people who were loving and who cared about me, said, how are you doing? With genuine, and they were genuine about it and authentic. Come on in, brother. How are you today? Well, this is unreal. What's going on here? Because when you're in the streets, it's every man for himself. Kill or be killed. It's cold, slow down, it's dirty. But when you come into church, it ought to be different. And so when I walked in that church almost 40 years ago and they began to extend themselves to me, as much as it was the word proclaimed from the pulpit and the word was being proclaimed, and I began to hear truth and say, yeah, that's true. That's true. And God began to convict my heart, and I gave my heart again, once again, to Jesus Christ, and it's never been the same again. So they begin to look at that, and verse 47 says, And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. God wants to save you and save me. God came to save us. He came to save us, to redeem us, to provide a way back into right relationship with him. Isn't that remarkable? These people begin to say, you know what? God is saving people. And they weren't waiting on the pastor to give the invitation. You know, pastors have a job, but it's the body. Our job is to equip. Ephesians chapter 4. That's the pastor's job description. You got time, read that. Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 11. You want to see what the pastor's job description is? Then go in there and read that, and you'll see. But God has called the body together to do the work. Don't wait until Sunday. They didn't wait for Sunday. They didn't wait for the crusade to come, Billy Graham crusade to come, or any outreach or anything else. They began to do the work. Every single day, people were beating down the doors to get into the church, and God was saving people left and right. Why? Primarily because of their togetherness and the draw of the Holy Spirit. Listen, if the Holy Spirit don't move, it don't happen. It's not happening. I don't care how articulate you are, how good you are, how you've been gifted. If God doesn't bless it, then it's not going to happen. The Holy Spirit has to move. Move, Holy Spirit, as only you can. Learning together, sharing together, eating together, and praying together. Togetherness and the mighty movement of the Holy Spirit was the glue that held the church together. That was it. That was the key to explosive growth in the early church. Do you remember what it was like for you? You first of all, I don't know how you came to Christ, if you've come to Christ. Maybe you haven't come yet. And we hope today can be your day. But do you remember? Some of us remember how the church was for you in the beginning, how it impacted you, how you walked in, how you were loved, and some bad things happen in church because they're flawed people. There's no perfect church, amen? They say, if there is a perfect church, don't you join it because it won't be perfect anymore. I know we come and we have roast pastor and roast this after church and those kinds of, but you know, God wants you to be all that you can be. That you are loving and kind and glorifying God in your own personal life. So the church began to grow. I came straight out of the streets and God has blessed that in such a great way. These people had something very attractive, you see. When people look at us, I'm hoping that they see something attractive and look past us and actually see, get a picture of God. I hope they see a peace, a love that looked past all their faults and all my faults. That's what I begin to see, a joy that was missing in my life that I thought I could find somewhere else out there in the street. I thought it maybe would be in a relationship with some woman or something. And I begin to look, or job or success. I begin to go, that's it. If I can just achieve that, I'll have joy in my life. And I went after those things, and I went after them hard, but I found that I still came up empty. But these Christians, these born-again Christians were gathering together and they began to have joy in their life. Four applications for us, and I'm almost done. First, for us here at Highland Square, as we explore new territory, Act 2, as Brian called it. Here we are, works ahead of us. God wants to use you and me. So first of all, we want to protect the unity of the church. How do we do that? By acting in love toward other members, by refusing to gossip, and by following the leaders that God has given to us. Amen. Romans 14, 19 says this, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Hebrews 13, 7 and 17 reads like this, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls and those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Second thing, share the responsibility of my church. How do I do that? By praying for its growth. The Jemisons House. Jemisons are doing prayer, their community group. You can sign up for Anita and Keith every Wednesday night. And here on Sunday mornings, they pray. We pray. I know my wife and some others come, and they pray here, I believe, at 10 o'clock. If you want to come, and pray. You want to find a place to pray, come and pray. But pray you must. It's good to gather with a group, but if you do it individually, first of all, have your own individual prayer life. Then let's come together corporately. But the gym is done, so I want to encourage you that you can sign up. Go over there on Wednesdays and pray. The second thing is by inviting the unchurched to attend. Are you inviting someplace? Hopefully you like your church enough that you can invite somebody to come here. Come on, man, you need to go to church with me. You may not know a lot of evangelistic terms and those kinds. You may not be good with that kind of thing, but maybe you can just say, come on, go with me. Will you go to church with me? Meet me on Sunday. I'll meet you there. I'll pick you up. Do what you need to do. Invite the unchurched to attend, because we're after believers, unbelievers. As quiet as it's kept, we want to see people saved. God came to redeem lost man. And so we don't want to ever get it twisted. With all our program, underneath all of that, there's a commission and there's a commandment, right? The great commandment and the great commission and to go make disciples. Then you want to warmly welcome. We talked about that, those who visit. We don't want you to get out of here or get through this place without being welcomed very warmly. 1 Thessalonians, and we just don't do that. This is what Scripture said. We give thanks to the God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayer. Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke says in 14:23, and the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house might be filled. Romans 15:7 says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. The third thing is this, serve the ministry of my church. How do I do that? Here's how. By discovering my gifts and talents. Now, I want to tell you, Brian Kunkler, Pastor Kunkler, is the man you want to see for that. Brian has some ways and some tools that he can help you. If you don't know what your spiritual gift is, you want to email Brian, and Brian's going to get those emails, and he'll help you discover what your gifts are. The second thing is being equipped to serve my pastors. Being equipped to serve my... Oh, you say, well, wait a minute. Yeah, first of all, we're going to serve Christ, but you need to serve your pastors. That's where you get in and begin to understand that God has given authority, and those who have authority come from God. My authority, if I have any, comes from Christ. So you want to make sure you are serving your pastor, Brian, myself, and Joe, wherever you find yourself. If this is not your local assembly, make sure you are serving. The third thing is by developing a servant's heart, serving where I may be needed. Now, I know he said, that ain't my thing, Pastor. I ain't going to serve in them kids. You asked me to do something else, but I ain't trying to go there now. But you're going to serve where you need it until God would move you. Let me tell you, just when I first got in the church, I did everything I could do to be around the church. I went to choir rehearsal and I can't sing a note. But I sat and I listened to them. I went. I'm right there. I'm there. They needed somebody to clean the bathrooms. I got in there. I started scrubbing toilets. We had a maintenance committee. We became friends on that committee. We cleaned the church. We swept the church. We did those kind of things. And it was wonderful because we developed some wonderful, wonderful relationships. I taught toddlers class. They needed me. I love those little rascals. They got to be a great thing. It was fun. But go and serve where you're needed until God calls you out. But if you're needed here, we're going to need a lot of things around here. Eventually, when God gives us that parking lot, we're going to need some parking lot attendants. We're going to need you to help out where you can help out. So go where you're needed. It may not always be, well, that's not my gift area. Pastor Kunkler helped me find my gift, and that's not my area. Well, find out where your gift area is and serve. Now, that may not be in the choir because I'm trying to get up here and see if I can sing, but they won't let me. That's not my gift area. This might be one area up here where we got to be pretty careful about that. But there are places you can go. 1 Peter says this, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God might be glorified through Jesus Christ. Philippians 2 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Now, I could just take a message. I could just preach from that right there. What would the church look like? What would the world look like if I did nothing from selfish ambition or conceited? But in humility, I would count you and others as more important than me. Now, wait a minute. Ain't nobody more important than me. Seek yourself. Do your own thing. Well, hold up a minute. No. What if I started to serve you that way? What if that happened in the church? We begin to serve one another. We begin to love one another. And I'm esteeming others as higher than me. That's not a worldly concept. That's a biblical concept. And we begin to be like Jesus. And when we're serving others, we're more like Jesus than at any other time. Because Jesus says, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and offer my life a ransom for many. I didn't come to be served. And so I'm like Christ when I'm serving others. And fourthly, by supporting the testimony of my church. Here's how we do that. By attending faithfully. You know, when you attend, it's something to be able to count on faithfulness and people who are faithful and stuff we did over the years we've done, and people showed up faithfully week in and week out, set up chairs and tore down chairs and greeted faithfully and prayed and whatever part you had in that, we are grateful and God is glorified because of that. But we need you to be faithful. God wants you to be faithful. Okay, so we do that by being faithful. And it's not always, you know, when you're faithful, it's not always your ability, it's your availability. You say, I don't know this, I can't do that, I'm not good at that. But it's not always your ability, it's your availability. And if you're available, God will use you. It's something my wife and I pray every day. God, here we are. Every atom in our body, take and use it. Use us. We want to pour ourselves out to you. Use us in any way you choose to bring glory to your name today. I want to encourage you to begin to pray that yourself. When you get up in the mornings, ask God, offer yourself. Make yourself an offering. Say, here I am, God. New day that you've made. I don't know what the day holds, but I want to offer myself to you because you're a good, good Father. You're a good Father, and I trust you. I trust that you're going to use me in a way that brings glory to you. Offer yourself. It says in 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper so that there will be no collecting when I come. So giving, we don't talk a lot about giving at this church. In fact, we often say, you know, if you're a visitor, you are welcome in this place today. We want you to be our guest. Make yourself at home, go in the refrigerator, enjoy yourself, kick your shoes off, relax. But we need to be given. The Bible, it gives us the privilege to give because we understand that every good and perfect gift comes from above. All that I have comes from you, God. And I want to give it back to you. Show me, give me wisdom in how I give that back to you, myself first. You may not have a lot of money. But you can give in other ways. That's when we talk about serving and doing some of those kind of things. Praying and serving. Do what you can do. Let God use you. And God will be glorified. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've brought us into your family. You've made us brothers and sisters. Now make us family. May we live in such a way that in our day it will be said of us, as it once was said of those first Christians, behold how they love one another. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.